Turn your Bible with me to John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8:31. We are taking time to learn everything about the Word as He intended. So we'll start. I remember the comment made by the former Arizona governor, Bruce Babbitt, who was seeking to be a Democratic presidential candidate in 1992. Some of you may remember him. And he became the Interior Secretary during the Bill Clinton's administration. He had to drop out of the primary election because he did not have enough support. However, at the press conference, I don't know what made him to say that, but he decided to use this fancy word. He was quoting the Bible verse, "The truth shall set you free." That's his idea of dropping out of a race. Of course, he used out of context. Probably I will butcher this Latin word. I'm sure you've seen this. Veritas os verbit. And V is in Latin is pronounced as W. You guys all know that, right? It's a Latin version of a famous verse from the Bible, "The truth will set you free." You may even have seen this in the school official seals, such as California Institute of Technology, also known as Caltech in Pasadena, California, and Johns Hopkins University, Idaho State University, University of Portland, and Ottawa University. They all have this, and many other universities and schools have this verse as their slogan. But their idea of truth is much, much different than the meaning that mentioned in John chapter 8. They took this out of context. Yes, I am partly surprised that they are using Bible verse in their school official seal. But at the same time, I'm not surprised that they are using it out of context. Any college professor would know that. You are not supposed to use any phrase out of context. There is a thing saying that any text divorced from its context can become pretext, which is a false premise. You cannot do it that way. You have to keep in everything in context. Jesus was not speaking about academic knowledge or acquiring fact. Rather, he's speaking specially to the knowledge about himself. The knowing the truth of God will set you free. That's why the truly liberating mankind. Their ideas, the school's idea of setting somebody free is the academic knowledge which the student learned from the university will make them free. I do not think so. I know so. It is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible to the believers as well as unbelievers. At the same time, it is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Let's learn what the author of the Bible, God, meant here. We'll start at the verse 31 and we will pray. Heavenly Father, yes, we want to know what you meant. We don't want to know what people want us to know. Rather, we want to know what God intended. Not only we just want to know, we want to put it in our heart. And we may live according to your ways. Father, we pray for the President Obama and for his salvation and his family's salvation. And we also lift up the Congress as well as the Supreme Court and the Federal Court and local government, all the leaders in this country. Father, you speak to them, they may do what is right in your sight. And we pray for the troops, our troops. And law enforcement personnel and firefighters around this community, as well as all the way across America. And especially our troops who are in the harm's way, we are asking you to speak, protect them and bring them back to their families, to their homes, safe and sound. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 31, please. When Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You can say the simple phrase in 9 seconds plus minus. It takes a preacher to explain it for hours. In my opinion, you know it, I know it, Jesus is such a great communicator. He can compress every fact and all the necessary information in such a short phrase. And he can do that. And some of you are thinking, "Oh yeah, preacher, why don't you be like him? We would be home by now." Well, first of all, I ain't him. It ain't going to happen that way. I'm a regular preacher, so we're going to go on for the next half an hour. Did you notice that Jesus is now speaking to the Jews who believed in him? Note that. Verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Where did they come from? Did they just show up out of blue? No, they were there. These are the part of Jewish religious rulers who were standing in front of him when he mentioned the last comment in verse 28 and 29 in chapter 8. And Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me. I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, and for I always do those things that please him." Verse 30, as he spoke this word, many believed in him. These were the Jewish religious leaders, as I mentioned, and some of them started to believe Jesus Christ as whom he claimed to be. Does it mean that everyone who started to believe in Jesus at this point, they got saved? Let me put it this way. The section describes about those who believed and yet do not believe. This section describing that. And these people are inclined to think that what Jesus said was true. But they were not prepared to yield their lives to him with a total dependence. In other words, they start to believe Jesus on impulse. When you become believers of Jesus Christ, you give your life to him clearly. These people had their acknowledging who Jesus is. To understand what Jesus said more clearly, we need to go back to the kinds of paralleling verse. So keep your finger there and go to Matthew 13, please. Matthew 13, verse 3. Of course, I'm going to the parable of a sower in the book of Matthew. Then he, that is Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on a stony place, and where they did not have much earth. And they immediately noticed that sprang up, because they had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up and they were scorched, and because they had no, what? Root. They had no root. They withered away. Some fell among the thorns. The thorns sprang up and choked them. But the other fell on the good ground and yielded crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. The group of people whom were described in verse 4 and 6 in this chapter 13 of Matthew are the one describing Jewish religious rulers. We might have seen them in your Christian walk. They are the one who claim to be Christians, but yet you're not quite so sure about them. They said, well, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I believe that He died for my sin, and He is the Savior of the world. But their lives, the after the conversion life, is no different than before the conversion life. Have you seen them? Maybe you married to one. Maybe you are one of them. You claim to be a Christian, but this seems like there's no fruit of your spiritual conversion. I like the way the A.W. Tozer, he's one of my favorite authors, and in his fine book, he said, the Faith Beyond Reason, he said, I put it in your bulletin and sermon note. I'll just read it to you. He wrote it very well. First, we must consider the person who becomes a disciple of Christ and on impulse. This is likely to be the person who came in on a wave of enthusiasm, and I am a little bit suspicious of anyone who is too easily converted. I have a feeling that if he or she can be easily converted to Christ, he or she can maybe easily very easily flip back to the other way. I am concerned that the person who just yielded, who has no sales resistance at all. And Tozer continues, actually, I go along with a man or woman who is thoughtful enough about this decision to say, truthfully, I want a day to think this over, or I want a week to read the Bible and to think about what this decision means. And he said, I have never considered a very great compliment to the Christian church that we can generate enthusiasm on such a short notice. The lesser there is in the kettle, the quicker it begins to boil. And there are some who get converted on enthusiasm and backslide on the principle, unquote. Makes sense, doesn't it? Some people just hop in, when they become a Christian and then they get converted, they run to the Christian bookstore and they buy the biggest Bible. The biggest Bible that you need a dolly to carry around. And they go to every single meeting. They go to prayer meeting, they go to the Bible study, they go to the next one and the next one and the next one. And then 3 or 4 months down the road, you cannot see him. What happened? Are they on vacation? You wait for a couple of weeks. They still didn't show up. And you call them. Oh, yeah, I'm done with that thing. It's a past thing. I'm done with it, Jesus. Why? Because they're the one who did not have a root. They sprung up quickly and passed away. We can see how Jesus felt about this type of people in chapter 2 of John, please. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. Verse 24, this is what Jesus knows about them. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what? All men. All men's heart. In other words, their faith was not saving faith. Listen carefully, please. Their faith is not saving faith in Jesus Christ. Rather, acknowledging faith about Jesus Christ. I hope that if you have this type of faith, I hope that you'll grow into the saving faith of Jesus Christ by abiding in Him. Before I go any further, let me say this. James called it dead faith. In the book of James. Remember that? You have faith, I have a work. What does it mean? Is he trying to earn his salvation with work? Absolutely not. That's the reason why the Martin Luther, when he was putting together the Bible, he put the book of James should not be included in the Bible. But he didn't understand the intention of book James, the author. What he meant is work and the faith go side by side. They should complement each other. Am I making sense to you? If you are truly a believer of Jesus Christ, If you not only the having acknowledging that Jesus is God of on entire universe and is the creator and he's the savior of the world, then our lives should change according to what we believe. Let me ask you this question. Does Satan believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. Does Satan believe that Jesus is the Son of he's the Savior of the world? Okay. Does Satan go to heaven? Why? He believes all that. You know why? That's an acknowledgement. That's what I call acknowledging faith, not saving faith. It's one thing for you to say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, but it's another thing for you to commit your life to follow him. You know what they say? Talk is cheap. So how do we have a changing from the acknowledging faith to the saving faith? I'm glad you asked. For that, Jesus brought up two important topics in this verse 31 and 32. I can just see that some of you guys are annoyed by the ticking, ticking sound. Ignore. Number one, abide. Apostle Paul loved the word abide. You find in New Testament for 17 times. And he hogged 15 of them. All by himself in the book of John and 1 John and 2 John. One biblical scholar said, abide is a long obedience in the same direction with Jesus. That's a great way to describe. Now the Greek word for the abide is meno, which means to remain, to continue be present. You may ask, how can I abide in Christ? Simple. Learn about his word. In the Bible, it brings up the next topic, disciple. Disciple is mathetes in Greek word, and it means learner. And are you a learner of Jesus Christ? And if your salvation is true, you should have a strong desire to know the Word of God and obey His commandment from the Bible and strive to grow in Him spiritually. A true disciple is Word-oriented. What am I talking about? Word-oriented? Studying the Word of God. I'm not talking about opening the Bible once in a bloom, especially when you're jammed up. When you're in a bad situation, when you're in deep water financially, or deep water with lost job, or mortgage bill is piling up, and you don't know what to do. And okay, maybe I will open the Bible, maybe God will speak to me. You don't find it. Of course you don't find it that way. How can you hear a voice of God when you don't acknowledge Him day in, day out? That is the main reason why we study the Bible here at Calvary Chapel of Sarita. In 10 years we've been studying the Word. So far we've finished 50 books. We have 60 more to go. When we finish, what are we going to do with them? When we finish 15, 16 books? I hope God doesn't tarry that long. But if He does, we'll go back. Go back to the beginning and start all over again. If you have no desire to read the Word of God consistently, I'm talking about consistently, every day, and learn about Him, you cannot really say that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you will not go to heaven when you die. But you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are not a learner of Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? Am I trying to put the guilt trip on you? Maybe, maybe not. Consider it as a kicking you behind. That's what I'm supposed to do. Equipping you with the Word of God. If the carnal things around you appeal to you more than the seeking the truth through the Bible, you have a major problem. You must take care of it immediately. First, you need to repent to the Lord and seek His guidance to go back to your first love with Him. And secondly, you need to start to learn about Him through the Bible. You may say, well, I don't know, when I read the Bible, I don't get it. Probably not for a while. That's what happened to me at the beginning. And I've been studying the Word for over 20 years. That sometimes when I look at it and I go, wow, I'm not getting it. I dig more. Old Testament, it's hard to find the golden nugget right on the top of it. New Testament, right in your face. So if you have a hard time understanding the Word of God, start with the New Testament. Start with the Gospels. That's a good place to start. Learn what Jesus said from His lips. If you are disciple of Jesus Christ, we must abide in His Word. And there's no other way. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh, we should abide in Him. Not all truth is God's truth. You with me? But God's truth is the truth at all times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, please. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Maybe when we... Oh, by the way, did you know that we have a building in our church property? We were going... Jerry Hemby, bless his heart, he and his wife went out to the Sarah the Christian Academy for 8 hours. He was baked thoroughly inside and outside on the sun. And he videotaped the whole thing. We tried to show it, and somehow it didn't work. At least I will try to post it on the Facebook so you can watch it. It's kind of funny to watch. You know how the Charlie Chaplin, they move around real fast like this? That's how the people walked around. Anyway, watch it. They're dividing all four plexus and putting back together. It's a neat way to look at it. So when you go drive up on the Helmut Peak Road, you will see our church building right there. Okay, verse 6. For this so are those who creep into the household and make captive a gullible woman, not just woman only, loaded down with a sin, led away with various lusts, always learning, not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's describing clearly, don't you think? Hey, there is nothing like a freedom we can have in Jesus Christ. No money can buy, no status can obtain, no work can earn it, and nothing can match it. But tragically, how few Christians really walk in it. It can never be found except by abiding in God's Word and being His disciples. Let's go down to verse 33, please. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have not been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will may be free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Can you believe this, guys? These are the elite of the Jewish society. And these people have a serious, serious amnesia and a total self-denial. Why am I talking about? See, these people were in bondage all the time. Have you ever seen a person when they are dozing, sitting on the chair, and they are now supposed to doze or sleeping, and you ask them, "Are you sleeping?" And they say, "Oh, no, I'm not sleeping. I'm just checking my eyelid." Yeah, with a puddle of drool under your chin. See, these people were totally denying that they've never been in bondage. Let me make an example. Let's go back to the Israel history. For 400 years in Egypt, well, were they free men? No, they were slaves of the Egyptians. So they moved out of the Egypt, went into the Promised Land. While they were in the Promised Land, they were occupied by Philistines, Ammonites, Moabites, Canaanites, Termites, every other ites that mentioned in the Israel history. If that's not bad enough, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, were taken as slaves to Assyria. In southern kingdom, 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were taken to Babylon for how long? 70 years. When they came back, they were occupied by the Medo-Persia and followed by the Greco-Macedonia. And now, while the moment, very moment they were speaking about this phrase, they were under occupation of Roman iron fist. And they said, we've never been in bondage. Hello. One commentator said accurately, I like this thing, so I'm just quoting it for you. The power of self-deception in unconverted man is infinite. How true. Insensitivity to God's truth in His Word is a deadly sin, and it is the previous stage of a personal destruction. Bound by the slavery of sin and blocked by the cold, stony, and impenetrable heart against God's truth, the majority of human race will perish. You agree? Hello? Stay with me on this thing. Verse 35, Jesus replies, dealing with the spiritual aspect of freedom. Listen, sin slaves because every act of disobedience to God creates a self-imposed alienation and generates a trend of further disobedience that inevitably that makes escape impossible. One sin after another sin, it goes deeper and deeper. Sin can possibly overcome. I don't deny that. But the attitude and the habit of sins are the right there to bring the addicted person down. The structure of the Greek word of whoever commits sin, that is in present tense. In other words, it implies habitual and continual sin, not some occasional lapse. If you are the true follower of Jesus Christ, you want to do whatever He wants to do, and you sin time to time, yes, who doesn't? But there are some people say, oh yeah, I'm not going to do this, and guess what? They turn around exactly doing the same thing or worse. Proverbs says exactly, and it gives a graphic description, dog returned to its own vomit. Verse 35, and the slave does not abide in the house forever, and the son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Note that word, please. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendant, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. A slave has no security because he can claim no family ties that entails the obligation toward him. But the son of family has a permanent status within. He broadened this knowledge by stating that while a son is rightfully partaker of the family's privilege, the son can make anyone free as he wishes. Am I making sense to you? Because the person who is going to inherit the heritage of God, it's not like God's going to die, but because he has that status, he can free anyone he wishes. Jesus explained that the difference between spiritual freedom and the bondage is a matter of the difference between son and the slave. Slave may live in the house, but that slave has no business making a decision like a son does. And he has no guaranteed future. And Jesus may have Isaac and Ishmael in mind and from the Genesis chapter 21. Do you remember that story? Just in case you don't remember that story, remember Abraham did not have a son. God said, you will have a son. As a matter of fact, the name of Abraham is the father of many nations. How can you have a father of many nations? How can you be father of many nations? You don't even have a son. And God said, you will get a son later. That later went on, he became 99 years old. He couldn't wait. Somehow, he didn't think that he could wait that long. So he decided to have his own by Sarah, is the one, his wife, told Abraham, husband, go into Hagar, Egyptian woman, slave, have a son. I will take him as mine. When Hagar was pregnant, she, in her eyes, mistress Sarah was not good enough because I am pregnant, you are not. And there was a conflict happening within the house. Ishmael is physical offspring rather than Isaac is a spiritual offspring chosen by God. So what happened to that family? Abraham was told by God, keep the Isaac, send away Ishmael. That's what Jesus had in mind, I believe. Just a side note, some of you may have heard the total false prophecy by Harold Camping. Any of you guys heard of Harold Camping? How many of you heard of Harold Camping? Okay. Just in case you never heard of him, Harold Camping is a... Thank you. Perfectly described. He's an old man. He's been saying these weird things for a long time. And I don't know where he gets the money, but he's buying the billboard all over the country, especially in the Bible Belt, the southern side of the United States. And he's telling people rapture will happen. Rapture will happen May 21st, 2011. Hot dog, only 6 days. Run up to your credit card, right? Let me put it this way. We know one thing. Bible says clearly, no one knows. I'm going to show you where it's from. If I can dare to say when the rapture is going to happen, but I will say it this way. I know when it's not going to happen. It will be May 21st, 2011. You know what the problem with him? Let's go to the Matthew chapter 24:36, please. 24:36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. In Greek, it says, no one knows. In Swedish, no one knows. In Korean, no one knows. Which part you don't understand? And it goes, not even an angel of heaven. And it says, my Father only. That means Jesus himself does not know. Hey, wake up. Everybody, eyeball me. Okay? If the Harold Camping, this old geezer, says, he knows the rapture date when the Jesus himself, no one knows except the Father. Then, you know what that means? He put himself above Jesus. What an audacity he has. What a prideful heart he has. So, just go about your business. It's not going to be May 21st, 2011. I have two applications. One, number one, life leads to learning And learning leads to liberty. Life leads to learning, and learning leads to liberty. Get that? LLL? Nobody get it. Forget it. I thought it was clever. When we obey His word, we grow in spiritual knowledge. And when we grow spiritual knowledge, we grow in freedom from sin. Do you know who was freest man when Apostle Paul was around? Here's a Nero, Emperor Nero, who flipped his thumb down to kill Apostle Paul from palace. Everything is laid with the gold, everything is luxury. And this man was a psycho, serious, serious psycho. And he was bound by the homosexuality. And here is a man who is in Manhattan dungeon in Rome, chained to the guard 24/7. And that man, Apostle Paul, is more free man than Emperor Nero in palace. Why? Because he had the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that set him free. Second application, if the carnal things around you appeal to you more than seeking the truth through the Bible, you have a major problem you must take care of immediately. First, you need to repent to the Lord and seek His guidance. Go back to your first love for Him. And secondly, learn about Him through the Bible. Make sense? All right. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Indeed, Your truth will set us free. Let us remind and remember that You are the one who give us true freedom, not no one else. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.